something that every person who knows Christ as their Savior ought to have. And it's a belief, it's a strength that grows stronger and stronger and stronger the more you yield yourself to God. Brother Lester Barnes and myself conducted a memorial service for Frank Williams this last Wednesday. And this was on the cover of what was passed out to everyone that came. And oddly enough, it's the scripture that you've heard me use so many times, that I've preached on so many times. No eye has seen, no carnal eye has seen, nor ear hath heard, no carnal ear hath heard, nor the heart of man, no carnal heart of man has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Well, you know, that's what makes life worthwhile. And what we're talking about is a kingdom attitude. If you'll let it develop in your life by the leadership of God's Spirit, your kingdom attitude and your desire for the things in it, with the passage of time as God's child, will grow stronger and stronger and stronger. It'll make you a much better person in God's eyes and a much better person before the people that you face every day. Last Sunday, I talked about seeing the kingdom of God. I talked about that you cannot see the kingdom of God until after you've been born again. Then after you can see the kingdom of God, you can begin to develop a kingdom attitude. And I went through a lot of scriptures to make my point that the kingdom attitude is an attitude of humility. It's self-abashment. It's coming to realize how really powerless yourself is. One day yourself came to existence in a woman's womb. One day yourself cried out when it felt the air outside of your mother's womb. And one day your nature cried out, yourself cried out for food. And throughout your lifetime, yourself has been developing a personality. It's been a personality that's been actually largely formed by your environment, people around you. But you've developed a personality. It's your own self. You've had to learn to, quote, deal with the world. You've had to learn to live in it. And so you've actually accepted and adjusted to a lot of things the world does, and you've learned how to react to them. The kingdom attitude is one that can only be developed after you're saved, because when Christ comes inside you, if you'll study His Word, listen to what He has to say through it, you'll realize that that self came into existence because of God in your mother's womb, and that the future of that self and the rewards that that's going to receive is not dependent upon how much you elevate your own self, but on how much God lifts you up when you realize how inadequate and helpless and powerless you are and totally indebted to God for everything in your life, past, present, and future. I pointed out, humble yourselves in the sight of God and He shall lift you up. I pointed out the attitude of the publican who cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I pointed out that in God's eyes, this man was justified rather than the other that was apparently outwardly very religious. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It isn't that you just decide you're going to be humble. It isn't this that one day you say, ooh, I'm just going to give it all I've got, and even though I'm wonderful and beautiful and handsome and charming and debonair, I'm going to be humble. It isn't like that at all. What happens is, this kingdom attitude means you really start looking at what the Lord has to say. You really start looking at the things of God. And pretty soon you begin to look at Jesus, and you begin to see what He's like. You begin to see what He did and why He did it. You begin to look at His motives. He was about His Father's business. You begin to compare yourself with Jesus. And what you see is a worthless piece of trash that God picked up and saved by His mercy. And you begin to see a wonderful, marvelous man named Jesus Christ, and you wish you could be like Him. So what happens? It humbles you. You can't be like Him until you see what He is. And when you see what He is, it humbles your soul. And when your soul gets humble and you realize you don't have any power, that self begins to give in and say, what's the use? I'm just going to do it the way He said, because He knows what He's doing. It's a surrender of yourself to Christ. It's a surrender of yourself to God. It's an awareness that God is your sustainer. It's an awareness that without God, you'd fall. And you just begin to trust Jesus to get you through this by you doing what He said. You study His Word. You want to get close to Him. And you really want to know more about Him. You want to know more about His kingdom. You want to know more about Him. You want to know more about His Son. These verses of Scripture that you see here on this screen, I went through last Sunday morning. I talked about seeking first the kingdom of God. I talked about seeking the kingdom of God as a spiritual babe. We went through Matthew 6:33, Luke 12:31, We went through Luke 22, 24, 28 through 30. We went through 32 and 33. We went all the way through these things that God means to happen in our life. We pointed out how Peter, even though he was saved and a member of the first New Testament church, actually the leader of it, and how he needed to be converted. What he's talking about here is that these first New Testament church members needed to be converted from an attitude they had when they were saved. When you get saved, God saves your soul and seals it, and he comes to live in you, and his spirit keeps your soul by his power. But there is still a flesh to contend with, and that flesh has to be abased. That flesh has to be put down. And God's spirit will put it down if you look at him, consider who he is, consider what he did for you, how he came and lived as a man, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. And finally, you'll begin to realize how much you owe God. And the more you realize how much you owe God and how much you are totally dependent on him, it's going to bring you to your knees and your heart. You're going to get down on your knees and your heart because you're going to realize how inadequate and helpless you are. You are helpless to conceive yourself. You are helpless to save yourself. And you are helpless to take yourself to heaven. And you are helpless to take yourself through all eternity. It's all up to God. When you realize that, it's a natural humility. It's a bowing down before God. Then we went through 1 Corinthians 2, 9, 13. We went all the way up to chapter 3 and verse 3. Then we went to James 1, 22 and 25. We talked about things that had to do with God had given us, all the other aspects. We talked about what was wrong with the church at Corinth, how the church at Corinth was full of babes in Christ. That's what's a problem today. Why do you think we have five or six different missionary Baptist churches on the other side of the river? You say, you're not supposed to talk about stuff like that. The problem is a lot of people don't talk about stuff, so they don't give illustration to people so they can see it. It's because of the carnality in the churches. It's because they fight like cats and dogs. It's because they're babes in Christ. It's because they're more interested in their own welfare, and everybody wants to be a leader in the church rather than letting the one who owns, operates, and controls the church, the Spirit of Christ within the church, move it. For 25 years here, if I haven't done anything else, I have preached peace. I have preached that the main thing in a church is for spiritual growth, that people will grow to love and respect and trust one another. We may not agree on things. We may disagree about the rapture. We may disagree about many things. But the one thing we have to agree on is that no matter what it is, we're going to love one another, be compassionate toward one another, and be forgiving toward one another. The problem in this church at Corinth was it was full of spiritual babes. And verses, he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." He jumped all over this church with both feet, continuously, but through the Spirit, telling them what they were doing wrong. They were his church. They belonged to him. But they were full of people who were so self-centered, they have never learned what humility is. They have never learned that true Christianity is submission to the Spirit of Christ with the attitude of Christ, putting the Father's business first and forgetting all the little idiosyncrasies and different rifts between the people in the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our churches have a lot of spiritual babes in them, and they're full of strife, and they say, "Well, the problem over there at Dardanelle is they're not doing anything for the Lord, so the devil leaves them alone." No, the problem over here at Dardanelle is that we are following the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are trying to grow spiritually, and the devil has had a hard time getting an inroads in here because we trust God to keep him out. "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and ye are yet carnal and walk as men." James went on, and I closed here last Sunday morning with James 1, 22 through 25. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." This is what happens to a lot of people. This is what happens to a lot of church members. This is what happens to me. We'll look in the Word of God. We'll see what it says. We'll be convicted. We'll say, "That's right." But we don't pray and ask God to help us be like that. And we go right out. We got our toes stomped. God's taken us to the woodshed. We admit our guilt, confess our sin. But then when we go outside in our normal everyday life, it's almost like we live it separately from our life when we're in church. God means for us to take that, remember it, and ask God for spiritual help to overcome whatever that is that's wrong with our attitude. Now, God can't take the sin out of your flesh. Well, he could, but he won't. But God can sure spiritually strengthen you by faithfulness to his word and obedience to his word to let you put up one whale of a fight against it. And it's whether or not you put up the fight that is a measure of what kind of man you are, what kind of a woman you are. This fellow just goes ahead. Doesn't do him much good. But then James talks about another type of fellow. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This is a man who gets convicted. He realizes his attitude is wrong. Well, that's nice. He asks for forgiveness. That's nice because God gives it to him. But what he doesn't do is to keep on trying and praying as he goes through life to help him with his attitude and his outlook in God's way of thinking. 1 Corinthians 13:11-13. What is this perfect law of liberty? Paul refers to it quite often, and what he's talking about is the completed word of God. The word perfect is telos, it means complete. Right here is the revealed nature, personality, characteristics of Almighty God. Right here is his instruction that'll tell you what you ought to do, why you ought to do it, when you ought to do it. Right here, revealed in this book, is what God gives to you as a revelation of himself. You can find out all about God. You can find out all about Jesus. And you can grow up after you get saved, or you can keep that same little self-centered image you had before you were saved and your own self-seeking personality. You can go through life and never apply the Word of God and still go to heaven. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I do, because salvation is by grace through truth, through faith. 1 Corinthians 13:11-13. He's just finished talking about when that which is complete is come. He's referring to the Word of God. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What was the problem with the church at Corinth? It was full of small, infantile, baby dwarfs who were much more interested in thinking the way they wanted to think, in keeping the attitude that they wanted to keep, and in disrupting all the different things that God had in mind for that church, because they were not willing to yield their own selves to the work of God in their own hearts, humbling themselves before God for the sake of the work. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the most important thing in a church is spiritual growth. You say, no, the most important thing is seeing souls saved. The most important thing in a church is spiritual growth. Because if a church grows spiritually, we'll know how to present the gospel correctly, and God's Spirit will bless us, and the additions that we have and the souls that are saved will merely be where we're used as instruments, and the Spirit and power of God through His Word is passed through us. I put away childish things. When I came here to this church 25 years ago, Brother and Sister George thought I was a spiritual giant. They thought I was Mr. Wonderful, and I loved every minute of it. And the people who were coming here thought I was really something special. The problem was, so did I. So did I. I preached the truth. I didn't preach error, but I was really something. You know what? I'm nothing. And he's everything. I'm not a child anymore. The child wants to be important. The child wants to be noticed. The child wants to be recognized. You can motivate a child to do just about anything if you're complimented enough. I'm not a child anymore. I've grown up. How did I do it? I looked in this book. This book humbled me. This book made me realize that none of us are anything, but that God is everything. You know what convinced me? Do I claim to be a humble man? No, I just claim that I know what this book teaches. And I know that humility before God is when you finally grow up and you put away all those childish things that are motivating you to do what you do, and you just start doing it because you're a servant with no power, who just trusts his master and knows that his master will not fail, will not ever leave you, or will not ever forsake you. So spiritual things are very important. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass. Back then they didn't have the type of mirrors we have now. They would polish brass, and you could see yourself in the brass, but it wasn't nearly as clear as an image. Paul said, for right now at this time, we see through a glass. He said, we're getting people standing up in the church and they're speaking in tongues. And they'll stand up and they'll say, and in the middle of beer, hey, tell you, that's fatah. Well, that's a foreign language. But there'd be somebody on the other side that would be there in the church from that country, and he would hear this man. And this man would say, these men are of God. That's why they were given. Paul said, now that that's given, he said, one day something's going to come that's complete. He said, right now, what we're getting is like seeing ourselves in a dark mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. I looked into this book, and I've been watching myself, and I've been looking. I didn't walk away from it. I looked in it. When God called me to preach, I was in the National Security Agency. There was a black woman that I often went down and worked with on different projects. She was secretary. When she heard I was called to preach, she came. I went down and I was in the office there. She came over to me and she said, Brother Michael Murray, I sure am glad you've been called to preach. She said, I'll tell you what I like about you, Brother Michael Murray. She said, not very many preachers are like that. I said, well, I'm getting ready to all blown up. She said, you're so worldly. She said, I can relate to you. Well, at that time, I was so spiritually ignorant, I took that as a compliment. Well, when I came up here and I began to study this, I had a lot of head knowledge. I looked in here and I saw a self-centered, self-serving, self-loving man. I saw a man who every time he preached, loved to hear compliments. I saw a man that if you pat him on the back, tell him he did a good job, he'd just love you to death. I saw a man that if you treated him good, he'd treat you good. I saw a man that reacted to you favorably if you reacted favorably to him. That's very childish. That's very immature. The more I saw of myself, the more horrible I looked. It was like looking at the Frankenstein monster with two little pits coming out of the side of his neck. Well, what'd you do? Well, it's taken 25 years, and God's still working on me. Now I see what I was, I see what I am, and I see what I can be. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what I want for every one of you. That's what I want for myself. I want us to look in this book, and I want us to examine ourselves, and I want us to see how we are looked upon. If we ever see ourselves as we really are, we'll have to be humble. We won't have any choice. That's what this book is. I sure enjoy preaching for the Lord a lot more than I did preaching for myself. Oh, Lord, I love it a lot better. Because when I'm finished with a message, if I feel I did what God wanted, I'm just the happiest man on the surface of this earth. There was a time in my early life, I preached the truth and I was God called. But God calls children. God called me as a child. I didn't know zip. Thought I knew everything. Oh, I had a lot of head knowledge. I could give you all sorts of answers to scriptures. I was a walking encyclopedia. But my heart was not right toward God. Over the years, it's changed. That's what I want for every one of you. That's what's supposed to happen in every one of your lives. My problem was, I was too interested in material things. Material things are when people say you did a good job and pat you on the back and how much they love you. I loved that. I loved a lot of material things. But God wants us to learn to love spiritual things. This is what God wanted me to learn. And now by the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. That church at Corinth had gone wild. They were speaking in tongues. They were taking all these gifts that God gave to, so people could say, these men and women are of God. And once that God had proven to them by the signs and miracles and wonders they were doing, then they would listen to what else they had to say. And so God gave that in the first New Testament church because it was infantile. And because the Word of God, the completed revelation of God and of Christ and of His purpose hadn't been finished. The Bible had not been put together. And so He gave these gifts. Finally, in about the 3rd century, it was put together. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we shouldn't be children anymore. Right now, you've got people meeting that are speaking in tongues, running up and down the aisle, jumping over pews, yelling, I've got the Spirit, and doing all sorts of things. That era is past. And even at the time that it was in existence, God said, yeah, it's good, but it's childish. You want to pray for something? Pray that God will give you faith. Pray that God will give you hope. Pray that God will give you love. You say, well, goodness gracious, if I do that, I'm liable to be run through a sawmill. Well, maybe you need to be run through a sawmill. Maybe you need to be humbled. Maybe we need tribulation. Maybe that's the problem in our life. Maybe that's the problem in my life. If you pray and ask God for faith, hope, and charity, don't sit there and say, well, I'd ask, but Lord, look what's going to happen to me. You don't have any confidence in God. That's your problem. You've got to have enough faith to want to have hope, and you've got to have enough hope to love. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those are the spiritual gifts that are left. Now, there's some other things God will do for you, but those are the 3 spiritual gifts that are left. And all the spiritual things that God gives you are direct impetus from faith, hope, and charity. If every one of us in this church, your pastor included, would ask God and pray for faith, hope, and love, and ask God to help us have the kind of faith we should, the kind of love we should, the kind of hope we should, God would do it. You say, well, now, brother, God would do it. Well, now, God would do it. I'm going to show you why I say that. We're going to take a look at Luke 11, 3 through 13. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, this is Luke 11, 3 through 13, when he ceased, one of his disciples, this is the first New Testament church. He is giving a model prayer of how we ought to pray, and he is giving it directly to the first New Testament church. So if you're a member of this church, heed this. One of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Jesus called the first New Testament church out of the material that John had prepared during his earthly ministry. And he was talking to a bunch of men who had been scripturally baptized after they were saved and were a part of his first New Testament church that traveled with him for more than 3 years as a church. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, as in earth, so in heaven. That's a spiritual request. That's a spiritual request. Whenever you pray and say, Hallowed be thy name, you're acknowledging the reverence and respect you have for God. And when you say, Our Father which art in heaven, you're acknowledging that God is above, he is over all things, and his name is to be hallowed and revered and respected. Then you ask him for something. You say, Thy kingdom come. What you're praying for is for his kingdom to come, so thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. You're telling God, I want your kingdom to come because I want a spiritual kingdom on this earth, and I want your righteousness to be manifested from one end of earth to the other. Now that's a spiritual request. This is a material request. Give us day by day our daily bread. What that really means is give us what we need to get by on to sustain ourselves in this life. You say, well, how much is he going to give us? He's going to give you what he thinks you need. God knows your spiritual development. He knows where you are. He knows where you're going. He knows all there is to know about you. He's going to give you what you need. No more, no less. That's why some of God's children just make all kind of money, get rich, make a lot of money. But you'll discover with those people that do that, they give an awful lot to the church. And they realize where it came from, and God blesses them that way. If God gave me a lot of money, heaven only knows what I'd do with it. God gives me just exactly what I need in money, in clothes, food, all things. Now, those are material things. Should you pray for them? Yes, absolutely. Well, you say, is that the only material thing? No. We're praying for my wife's sister in Georgia. That's a request for material things. We're asking God to heal her physically. That's a request for the preservation of a life, a material physical life. Should we do that? Yes. Should those names be on that list? Yes. But what I'm talking about here now is spiritual praying, material praying, and the importance that God puts on which one you're doing and which one you're putting the most emphasis on. Now here's another spiritual request. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a spiritual request. You're asking God to deliver you from the testing that would cause you to be led into temptation. That's a spiritual request. So most of the things in the Lord's Prayer are spiritual requests. That's a spiritual prayer. For your spiritual welfare, for your spiritual growth, for your spiritual deliverance. That's a prayer for a development of what I would call a kingdom attitude toward God. But there's one thing in there, where you are asking God for sufficient material things to sustain your physical life for the purpose of serving God spiritually. But what is it we pray for most of all? We pray mostly for physical things. We want people to be healed so they can continue their physical life. We want God to bless this church so we can have an education building or something. We want God to bless this church so we can have a parking lot. we want this and we want that. Of course, now I'm not saying we want that. That isn't true. But that's what material ideas are. The material is, if we can just get this church up to a certain number through all sorts of wonderful programs, and if we can just build a bigger building, then the purposes of God are going to be served more than if we just try to grow spiritually here. And so a lot of times people think that they're praying for what God led them to pray for, but they're praying material prayers. Sure, we ought to pray for the sick. God indicated we should. Sure, we ought to pray for material things. But the main emphasis in our prayer life ought to be for spiritual things. I want you to notice how he begins to teach about spiritual things. Now we're finally getting down to where I wanted to get last Sunday morning. We're finally getting down to him giving us an illustration of an earthly principle with earthly requests as compared to spiritual requests. If you have an attitude toward the kingdom, it's going to grow more and more to have spiritual desire for the spiritual things that God has to give you rather than the physical material things that you thank God for when you receive. But the problem is, we put too much emphasis on the physical request and not enough on the spiritual. So he's going to give them an example. He's going to show them how people are, how earthly situations develop. Then he's going to tell them how he wants them to pray. Remember, they asked way back up there, teach us to pray. Well, he didn't stop in verse 4. He kept right on going. And he said unto them, to the first New Testament church, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Well, here's Kenneth and Donna with their cat, and I'm out of bread. And I got a real important person coming the next day, and I need to get something from them. So I go out to the house, and I say, Ken? 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 Yeah? I say, Ken, I need some bread. I need some loaves of bread. Look, get out of here. Go away. Go away. Don't you know I'm here, and I'm in bed with my cat and my wife, and I kind of want to wake this cat up. So I knock some more. You know what makes him get up? It's not because he's my friend. It's because it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and he knows I'm not going to go away until he gives me that bread. And finally, he says, I've got to get rid of this bum. And he goes out, and he gives me the bread. Notice this said, a friend, lend me 3 loaves. Well, can't lend anybody something. It's hard to believe in the first place. Maybe I should have picked somebody else. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are weary in bed. I cannot rise and give you. He said, if I get up from here, I'm going to wake up all these kids. Shut up. But the guy keeps pounding on the door. This has nothing to do with friendship. Because finally this guy gives him the bread just to get rid of him so he can get back and go to sleep and do what he wants to do. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend. He said, yeah, he gives it to him, but not because he's his friend. Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as much as he needs. What does importunity mean? It means because he literally bugged him to death. He was in bed. He didn't want to be disturbed. The guy kept knocking, and he gave him the bread because of his importunity. He wanted to get rid of him. Now the Lord gives us this example to show us how men are. What was he asking for? Carnal things. Bread. He says, now, this is the way that men are. He said, if you bug them enough, and bother them enough, and pester them enough, and irritate them enough, just to get rid of you, they'll give you what you want. But his point is, God's not like that. Now remember, he's teaching them how to pray. He said, God's not like that. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The problem today is that on television, they're taking verse 9 and applying it to physical principles. In these verses from 5 to 8, where this fellow came for 3 loaves, and finally this fellow got so irritated he got up and gave it to him, it's not teaching you if you bug God long enough for something, God will give it to you whether you need it or not. It's simply telling you and giving you an illustration, an earthly example, like in a parable, so you can understand spiritual things. Now in verse 9, he says, let me tell you what I'm like. And I say unto you, he said this to the first New Testament church, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You say, Brother Michael Murray, you have to have a lot of faith for that. You just have to believe what it says. And he's not talking about material things. He's not talking about a Cadillac. He's not talking about preserving the life of your daughter who has cancer. He's not talking about all these material requests that we make. And they're valid and they're fine. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about spiritual things that God wants you to have. He's talking about spiritual growth in your life. He said, if you'll ask me for it, I'll give it to you. He said, if you'll seek it, you'll find it. He said, if you'll knock on my door, he said, I'll open it. I'll pour you out these spiritual things. I'll help you spiritually. I'll give you spiritual things. How often do we pray for spiritual things? How often do we pray for a growing hope, a growing faith, a growing love? How often do we do these things? How interested are we? How much time do we have in our thought process, except on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, to think about these things? And the rest of the time during the week, we're so busy, tied up in material things, that once in a while we throw God a little bone when somebody asks us about the Lord. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. Him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I bow before God, and I stand before man, and I tell you, when I discovered what that meant, I begin to ask God for those things. You say, did you get them? What do you think? For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Chuck, would you say I was a little more spiritual the first time you ever came over here in this church? I am. You know why? Because God has been helping me. God has shown me that I am not what I ought to be, and that he's everything that any man could be. And he's convinced me that if I pray and ask him for spiritual things, he'll give them to me. He has, and he will, because he said so. Spiritual things, when we ask for them from God, he'll give them to us. We don't have to sit around and wonder, is he going to heal my daughter? Is he going to give me that Cadillac? Is he going to buy me a new... No, you don't even have to think about it. You ask God for spiritual things, and he'll give you just what you need. But the problem is, most people are not interested in spiritual things. Now notice what it says. He begins to give you an earthly illustration. He's going to show you how people are. He's just shown you up there about this man that wouldn't give the bread except if the bread was something that he bugged him to death about. Verse 11, he said, if a son shall ask bread of any one of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Those are all material things. Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Fish is material. Bread's material. So is stone. So is a serpent. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? He said, now, on the earth, these are physical things that if your children ask you for, you'll give them, won't you? You won't give them something that'll hurt them. If they ask you for something good, you're not going to give them something bad, are you? No. If you ask God for spiritual things, he's not going to give you anything bad either. Because he loves you a whole lot more than your earthly parents or anyone else. But how do I know for sure that he is using an earthly parable to teach us a spiritual principle of how God deals with us based on what we request? Well, let's take a look at verse 13. And as we look at it, let's consider this. It's a personal question. Do you want the best the Lord has to give? Do you want the best the Lord has to give? It's up to you. What the Lord, the best he has to give, is not material. It's not physical. It's spiritual. There's Luke 11, verses 9 through 13. Now look at verse 13. Verse 12. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now notice how he has used an earthly teaching to advance the way God deals with us spiritually. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, material gifts, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That's not talking about salvation. He was talking to the first New Testament church. You know what I began to ask God? Lord, I want your Holy Spirit to live in me to the fullest. Lord, I want your Spirit. I want to be like Christ. I want to be like you. And I began to ask God for things like that. And I was quite surprised what happened. I began to discover even more how really corrupt and rotten that I am and how much attitude sin I have in my flesh. God began to really help me. For they that are after the flesh Romans 8:5, do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What concerns you more? The physical life of your children or the spiritual life of your children? A few years ago, if one of my children had died, it would have killed me because I'd lose them physically. Now it kills me when I look at their lives and I don't see a spiritual surrender to the Lord. There's a problem with asking God, because when you're asking for these things, it gives you an enlightenment of the things that are important, and the things of the world grow amazingly dim. And you start wanting spiritual things for people. As a pastor, it started to change me. I was a lot more interested in what happened to you spiritually than the spiritual growth you exhibited. And God has given me insight into His Word that, quite frankly, I could not have gotten naturally. And quite frankly, God, in sharing with me what I am, has allowed me to reveal to you, by His Word, by His power, what you are, what we all are. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What should be the most important thing in your life? What should be the most important thing in my life? Not the accumulation of spiritual wealth, not the maintenance of our own physical lives or that of those that are close to us, but here ought to be the main drive in our life. Now remember, He said, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Most people that I talk to get an idea of the Holy Spirit being, Oh, no, He's nothing like that. He's very calm, He's very quiet, He's very gentle, He's very loving. And He draws me to Him in this book. Teaches me from this book. He's not a wild-eyed fanatic. He's someone that's kind and gentle and patient and loving and considerate and merciful and grace. And it is through the instrument that His fruit is exhibited to a lost and dying world. This is what we all ought to want. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. That's what happened to me. Remember that perfect law of liberty? Remember the man that looked in here, saw what kind of man he was, turned around and left? I did that most of my life. But after I came to this church, I had to preach this word. And I looked in this glass. What I saw in it was the glory of the Lord. And when I saw the glory of the Lord, my righteousness, my works became as filthy rags before God. And I saw myself exposed for what I am. The way that God shows you what you are, and the way that God humbles you, is by showing you what He is. When you see what He is, you see yourself, and you see your inadequacies. And more as you keep looking in here, you've got more inadequacies than you realized. And He becomes more and more glorious. That's what this book was given for. What happens when that begins to occur in your life? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. He begins to change us spiritually into what Jesus was while He was here on this earth and is now. Are changed to the same image from glory to glory. Who does this? You know what He said up here? He said, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? He said, just ask me. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Those are spiritual requests. What greater spiritual request can you make than to ask God to give you His Spirit to the fullness of God, to grow spiritually? Look in that mirror. See yourself. Are changed in the same image from glory to glory. Who does it? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He'll do it if you'll let Him. And you'll never ask Him to do it unless you want it to happen. So the question was, do you want the very best that God has to give? So what is the fruit of the Spirit? When you ask God for spiritual things, what happens? God's Spirit grows stronger and stronger in you. You begin to see what this creature in your flesh really is. You begin to see that a lot of the things you worshipped in your life were worshipped through the flesh that you associated with God. And finally, your life begins to change the way God wants it to change. And you find in Galatians 5, 22, 23, what people on the outside get to see because you've asked the Lord to come and live in you and to grow in you and to strengthen you, and you're studying God's Word, and here's what comes out of your life when you succumb to it, when you get into it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And when that is in the church, and when the people in the church are that way, the devil can't get into it. He may try, but he can't get into it. Because that is a church that has grown spiritually. And that is a church that realizes the potential and possibility of the devil getting into it. And those people pray and ask God to keep the devil out of the church. And God will do it. But that requires spirituality. Ephesians 1, 17, 18. I'm just going to read these because I do want to get you out of here on time. These are some things that God will do for you if you want them done. These are some things that God will do. Bye-bye, I think we got plenty of time. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, 17, 18, 22, and 23, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what Paul prayed for the church. If Paul prayed it, that's what I'm going to pray. I pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and the knowledge of him. And I pray he'll give me the same. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. That's what Paul prayed for them. That's what I pray for myself. That's what I pray for you. Because these things are everlasting. These things go on after your soul leaves this body. And hath put all things under his feet. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Why do I always harp about the church? It's the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In whom you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God wants to give you the Spirit. He wants the Spirit to grow in you. You say, well, I already have the Spirit in me. Yeah, but you need some strengthening. That's why he's in every local New Testament church. That's why when you come to that church, you're seeking the things of the Spirit. That's why you ought to be a member of one of those churches. It's because we're trying by the grace of God to grow spiritually. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. This is my prayer for it. Paul prayed it. He said he was our example. He followed Christ. This is my prayer for myself and for you. And a desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I pray for your spiritual wisdom. I pray for your spiritual understanding. Why? That ye, this is a church he's writing to, that ye, he made us, plural, you all, members of the church at Colossae, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the next time you pray, remember what you've heard this morning and what you've seen from God's Word. And the next time you pray, ask God for some spiritual things. Ask God to help you increase your faith, your hope, and your love. Ask God to give you understanding. The Bible says get understanding. But where are you going to get it from? You've got to get it from God. The Bible indicates to get wisdom. Where are you going to get it? From God. Ask God for understanding. Ask God for wisdom. Just be frank with God and tell him, Lord, I want to understand the Scriptures. And when I'm wrong, Lord, give me strength to admit I'm wrong. Pray to him. Talk to him. Tell him you want spiritual things. You say, how do I know you'll give them? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And it will be. And the transformation of your life will make the other people's lives around you a whole lot more pleasant. And it will make your life a whole lot more pleasant. There's an amazing thing. There's an amazing thing that God does for all of us. And that amazing thing is to help us grow spiritually to be like his son. But as Johnny and Kay come, as the lights are turned on, I've showed you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and his Spirit.
You say, Brother McElroy, you always say the same thing. Yeah, I like to be consistent.